That's okay. No problem. But if you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. We're going to be in chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, and then continuing on to verse 30. So we're finishing up the first chapter. I'm trying to move along quicker now. But verse 18 to verse 30. The Bible says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." You know, we've been talking about partnering in the gospel, and what that means is like doing life together. You know, not just coming to church or coming to fellowship, but if you're going to be a Christian, you need to be working along side by side, living side by side with other Christians. You know, somebody that says they're interested in Jesus, but they're not interested in his body is like having a buddy that says they like you, but they don't care much for your wife. You know, you're probably not going to be buddies too long. You know, and as a Christian, you want to be somebody who realizes, gets their pride out of the way, and you realize that you need other people to walk, to help you in your walk with Christ, to encourage you in your walk with Christ, to teach you other things about Jesus that you don't know, because they're not you. But we need to be partners working together for the gospel. Paul's been in jail, and Paul's in a Roman jail. And we talked about that last week, how people are taking advantage of him because he is in jail. He's got some opponents, some people that maybe want to finally get all the attention that Paul gets, or to be in charge of all the churches that Paul has been in charge of. But they're using this time in prison to say, you know what, God doesn't favor Paul. Look what God is doing to Paul. Paul must have some sort of secret sin or something to be cursed by God. That's why he's in jail. And Paul says, you know, I don't really care why people are saying that stuff about me. That doesn't matter to me. They can preach the gospel for whatever reason they choose to preach the gospel. I just want them to talk about Jesus. And he says, so I rejoice. Well, now Paul looks to the future. He looks to the future, and in verse 19, he says, yes, or in 18, yes, and I will rejoice. You know, what could cause future rejoicing for Paul? Well, verse 19, he says, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." It'll turn out for his deliverance or for his vindication. You know, Paul is in jail, and it's going to end one of two ways. He's going to go before a judge, and they're going to find out that what he's done is not illegal to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, to talk to people about Jesus Christ. They're going to figure, hey, he's not a traitor just because he believes in Jesus being God and not the emperor being God. He's not going to bow his knee down to the state, but he's going to follow Jesus. So they're either going to set him free or they're going to execute him. You know, those are the only two options Paul has going on in life right now. I know I'm going to get tried, and they're either going to set me free or they're going to kill me. And so he rejoices. You know, I don't know about you, but I have a lot more options in my life right now than I'm either going to be set free or be executed. You know, I'm not sitting in a jail cell somewhere. Some of you might feel like that when you come to church on Sunday mornings. I feel that way too sometimes, like, well, I'd rather be doing something else. But look, we have so many options. And so me and you, we need to have the ability to rejoice. And why does he rejoice? Well, he rejoices because of their prayers. First off, he knows that he will be vindicated, whether it's through death or by being set free, because of their prayers. Other people are praying for him. Do you know that your prayers matter? Your prayers matter. You know, I remember for a few period of my life, I can't remember the exact period, but there was a period in my life where I did not pray. And here's why I didn't pray. Well, God knows what's going to happen anyway, right? See, I thought I was being smart. Well, God knows what's going to happen anyway. So what does it matter whether or not I pray? And that was me just being rebellious. At the very least, I should have prayed because the Bible tells me to. You know, some of the reason I didn't pray was because God wasn't giving me the answers I wanted at that point in my life. You know, I wanted to do what I wanted to do. At that point in my life, I wanted to marry who I wanted to marry. I wanted to date who I wanted to date. You know, and if God wasn't going to, like, certify my life, put a stamp on it of his approval, well, guess what? I wasn't going to go talk to him about it because I don't want to hear about his disapproval. But our prayers matter. And yeah, it's true that God knows the future, but that doesn't mean that it is set in stone. God knows what the future based upon how the future is going to be, whether or not you pray. And so your prayers make a difference to God. Paul says that he knows that he's going to be vindicated because of the prayers of the people and because of the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Because the Spirit of God, how you pray, and I really want you to understand this, how you pray impacts how God is going to be able to move. Not only in your life, but in the life of other people around you. Now, let me tell you something. As a young, very young dad, okay? And some of y'all are much older and wiser than I am, you know, for sure. But as a very young dad, I love praying for my kids. I love getting the opportunity to stand over my son at night, sometimes while he's sleeping. It's probably a little bit creepy if he knew I was there, you know. But I love getting the opportunity to stand over my son and to stand over my daughter and pray for them. And I just believe as a Christian and as a parent that there's going to be power in that. Now, I know I hadn't been through it, but I've worked with youth enough to know that I could pray over them every night the rest of their life, and they're going to grow up and they're going to do what they want to do. They're going to do what they want to do. But you see, that's not my responsibility to worry about that. Just like it's not Paul's responsibility to worry about how things are going to end up, but for him to rejoice and be confident because he knows that he is being obedient. He says, this will turn out for my deliverance. In that little sentence, it will turn out my deliverance is a direct quote of Job chapter 13, verse 16. And what's going on in the book of Job? Well, if you know the book of Job, it may be the oldest book that we have, older than Genesis. We don't know. But if you know what's going on in the book of Job, you know that Job is a man who's serving God. Everything that Job has is getting taken away from him. And he's in this position kind of like Paul, where all his buddies, all his enemies are like, hey, Paul, what did you do wrong? All of Job's friends are around him like, hey, Job, what did you do to deserve this? And Job's answer is like pretty clear in verse, like, I don't know, but all this will turn out for my deliverance. God will vindicate me. You see, what Paul knows and what we forget is that the Christian life doesn't mean that we won't suffer. That's not what the Christian life means. As a matter of fact, he tells the church later on that it has been granted to you, in verse 29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but that you will suffer. It's a gift. Think about that. Christ is giving you this gift. Hey, I'm going to save you, but here's my other gift. I'm also going to make you suffer. You know, Paul knows, though, that his focus isn't on what's going on right now, but his focus is on the fact that no matter if he's alive or if he dies, he's going to live with and ultimately end up being with Jesus Christ. And so he's going to do what's right, whatever it takes. In verse 20, he says, "It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death." You know, one of the forgotten sins of the Bible, there's a lot of sins we like to pick on, but one of the forgotten sins of the Bible is cowardice. Look it up. And the list of sins, one of the sins in Scripture, is a sin of being a coward. Of somebody who doesn't speak up when it's time to speak up. Of somebody who tucks their tail and runs the other direction. And see, what Paul says is, because I have faith in Jesus Christ, I'm going to have courage. Courage. Now, as always, have courage. You know, if we were a group of politicians, if the church was somehow like a politician running for president, we would have a likability problem. We would have a likability problem. You know, I see a lot of times Christians act surprised, or we tend to act surprised when we figure out that people really don't like us. And just so you know, young people growing up to be Christians, there's nothing that you can do if you live for Jesus to get people to like the fact that you're a Christian. Non-believers won't. If you're growing up non-believers, there's nothing you can do to get a non-believer to like the fact that you're a Christian. You can never make it acceptable. You know, in 2011, there was this inter-varsity clubs, Christian clubs, or Christian fraternities, or whatever you want to call it, that meets on campuses all across the nation. And in 2011, there was this effort put on by colleges against this inter-varsity Christian clubs. At Vanderbilt University, at Rutgers University, at the University of California. And what had happened at these universities across the nations is that they decided on a new criteria for all clubs, which is this, that you can't discriminate. So if you're an inter-varsity club and you have a president that's running that's not living their life according to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I don't care what form of sexual immorality it is or other form of immorality it is, for you as a Christian club not to let them be a president of your club is discrimination. And so on college campuses in the year 2011, you probably weren't aware of it unless you really kept up with it, but all these Christian clubs are being shut down. You know, and there was a young lady who was a part of this Christian club. Her name was Tish Harrison Warren. And she wrote an article in 2014 in the magazine Christianity Today. And her article was about the fact that she was not a cool enough Christian. You see, Tish was a young lady who was a graduate student at Vanderbilt, which is a very smart school. She was somebody who was well-educated, well-spoken. She knew art. She knew music. She bragged about the fact she wasn't a fundamentalist, bragged about the fact that she wasn't a conservative. She was cool, hip, able to get along with other people. But here's what she writes. She says, "The year that her group was put on probation, that it unearthed a hidden assumption that I could be nuanced or articulate or culturally engaged or compassionate enough to make the gospel more acceptable to my neighbors. But that belief is prideful." What she was done, what happened to her, was she was drugged before the board whatever's in charge of this stuff, but she was drugged before the board at Vanderbilt University. And she was asked to explain why her Christian group would not, it was LGBTQ driven, but why they would not elect a president that was part of the LGBTQ community. And so she just explained to them, well, this is what Christians believe. We have a freedom of religion. We have a freedom to operate freely on campus, just like an atheistic club wouldn't want a Christian to be a president, so we wouldn't want somebody who is not living out the Christian faith, you know, not just picking on them, but anybody in general. We wouldn't want an atheist or agnostic or a Buddhist or a Hindu or anybody like that to be a president of our club. And what they told her was, it does not matter. You're either going to change your policy or you're going to get off campus. So they were shut down. They were shut down. All across the United States, Christian clubs were shut down. Well, let me tell you, Paul here is not worried about making anybody happy except for one person happy. And that's Jesus Christ. Paul isn't worried about his trial. He's not worried about making the judge happy during his trial. And he's appealed in Rome to speak before Caesar, so that means he's not worried about making the president happy. He's worried about satisfying one person, and that's Jesus Christ. You see, Paul has this mentality in verse 21, which is one of the most famous verses of Scripture, that for me to live is Christ, and to die is a gain. For if I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. You see, what Paul is saying here is like, look, they can't do anything to me. If I'm alive, I get to make more disciples. If I die, I get to be with Jesus. But one of the things that he does say that we often don't stop and look at is that he says, look, if I remain, this means fruitful labor for me. In other words, if I'm going to be living, as long as I'm on this earth, I'm going to be laboring, working, and doing things for Jesus. For Jesus. And that's what's so interesting here, is that what Paul is saying is that making disciples on this earth is more important to him than getting to heaven when he dies. And I just want to ask you that. Is making disciples, is living like Jesus, and teaching other people to live like Jesus more important to you than whether or not you're going to go to heaven when you die? You see, we have a gospel problem a lot of times, because how we preach the gospel is this. Hey, you know you're a sinner. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. And man, if you confess your sins and repent and follow Jesus, you're going to go to heaven when you die. But what Paul is saying here and what the Bible teaches is, look, Jesus didn't just come to save you so that you can go to heaven when you die. Jesus came to change how you lived today, right now. You know, there's no such thing in the Bible as a saved person who's not interested in living for Jesus today. Because the same grace of God that saves you and puts you in a relationship with him so that you'll go to heaven when you die is the same grace of God that enables you to turn away from sin and live the Christian life right now. And so, man, if you're just interested in heaven, but you're not interested in the right now, you don't know the grace of God. And, man, if you don't know the grace of God, then you aren't saved. It's not two different graces. It's one. And the same God who saves you so that you can go to heaven also saves you to live for him today. And that's what Paul is focused on. Verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all. Why? For your progress and for your joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. I'm going to remain for you. For you. So that I can model for you how to live for Jesus Christ. That's more important than getting to heaven. Saving other people. Living for Christ today. He encourages them in verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Again, he wants to let them know that your conduct right now is what matters. You know, who cares if somebody puts you in jail and they put you on trial for Christ? And they can bring up sin after sin after sin after sin. There is no evidence in your life that you ever lived for Jesus. There's not going to be any sort of celebration over that. But the reason Paul's encouraging them, he says, look, you're being persecuted. You're going to be thrown in prison. But because of the way that you're living your life, it's going to turn out for good. Because listen, I know people have said it before. If you were ever put on trial for your faith, would there be enough evidence to convict you? For these people, that was a real thing. If you were ever put on trial, if they're going to be put on trial for their faith, will it glorify God when the judge can't bring any other charges against them other than the fact that they follow Jesus Christ? And I want you to think about that in your life. If you were arrested for being a Christian, for worshiping in here today, and if they put you on trial, would they be able to dig up all the stuff that we do every day that doesn't involve Christ, doesn't promote Christ? Would you stand before the judge and just be somebody who talked about Jesus with your lips but didn't live it through your actions? Or would you be somebody where if they put you on trial, they wouldn't be able to find anything against you other than that you followed God? You see, really what he's doing here is he's modeling, he's preaching to them the heart, again, of what it means to be a partner in the gospel, of what it means to model Jesus Christ, to live a life such that just like they did with Jesus, when they put him on trial, they had to find people to lie about him because there was nothing for which he was at fault. They had to make stuff up. Is that our lives today? Is that your life today? Now? Where they would have to find somebody. Man, I know that's not my life. Man. Shoot. Man, I know that's not my life. They wouldn't have to find any people to come in and lie about me. Let's get real with the Lord. Let's get real with each other. But that's the way we're supposed to be. He says that whether I come to you or you see that I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And this is where he gets into that partnership again, that we need each other again. You know, some of you are probably former military. I know one of you is. I don't know. Is anybody else former military? No? Yeah? All right, cool. Good job. I'm not. I'm sorry. I'm a terrible patriot, okay? But he's using a military analogy here. You know, back in the day, and I know that they still do have formations, and the only reason I know that is because my brother-in-law is a fighter pilot, you know. Anyway, the high achiever, there you go. But they still have formations. But back in the day especially, look, you depended upon the people that you were going into battle with. And here he's talking about standing firm, not retreating, and being side by side. And I don't know if you've seen any movies of ancient warfare, maybe a movie like The 300 or something like that. But look, those dudes were a tank. Because they would stand shoulder to shoulder. How you would fight was you would stand shoulder to shoulder with the guy next to you. Your shield right here. Their shield right here. And man, you would just get 100 guys behind you and you would walk. And you better not fall down. And if you got 100 guys shoulder to shoulder with their shields all around and you're just walking forward, let me tell you, the force of that, the combined power of that is going to be like almost like a modern-day tank. And that's what they did, man. They would just walk forward, take a step, walk forward, take a step, and push back the opposing army until they fell down underneath their feet. And the guy behind you would take out his sword and stab him to death. Keep pushing. Next guy falls down, stab him to death. It's a really awesome way of fighting a battle. It is hands-on. But they're side by side. And it's that same intensity here that he's using. He's saying, you be of one mind, striving side by side, not for a war, but for the faith. That you push each other for the faith. You know, if there's one guy in my life who's ever pushed me to follow Jesus Christ, I guarantee you it's going to be my dad. Just is. You know? I remember one time just, man, I've just given up. I've never really given up on God because he's never let me because he hadn't given up on me. But there's been sure been times where I've wanted to, right? I remember one time just getting in this like this spiritual depression, you know, I don't want to do anything with God. I don't want to do anything with Jesus. And my dad called me on the phone. And I expected this, you know, my dad's a pretty gentle Christian guy. I expected just this prayer, you know. And he called me on the phone. He said, how are you doing today, son? I was like, well, just not good, you know. He's like, look, you're a man. I remember this because I was expecting, you know, this sweet Christian prayer. He's like, are you a man? I'm like, yes, sir. I'm like, why is my dad questioning my manhood right now? You know, are you a man? Yes, sir. Then get up out of your bed, get up out of your house, and live for God. Quit being a wimp. Live for God. You know, and I needed that day. I needed some other guy to come by. Now, if my mama had told me that, I would have been like, are you serious right now? Rolling my eyes. I'm not trying to get into this guy-girl thing too much, but I'm just telling you, that's how it works with me. I'll just be like, oh, my gosh, here's my mom. But I needed my dad to call me up and tell me, hey, look, get your stuff together, man, and follow God. And that's what Paul is telling them here. You be side by side advancing for the faith of the gospel. Verse 28, not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign of their destruction, but your salvation, that from God. I want to ask you, is there anything going on in our culture right now that you're afraid of? You know, I remember I loved what Andy Stanley said last week. I saw it on a Facebook clip. Andy Stanley is a really popular pastor, mega church pastor. That doesn't always make them a good pastor, but he is most of the time. But he was talking about our election cycle and our election season and how people, it's like a bunch of Christians are afraid, you know, what's going to happen to us? What's going to happen to freedom of religion? You know, what's going to happen to, you know, we need to get our nation close to God. And I love what Andy Stanley had to say. He said, you know what, here's the only point I'm going to make. Will you stop scaring the children? You know, just stop. You know, are we confident or not in Jesus? Listen, this country can do whatever this country wants to do. But it shouldn't frighten us in the least bit because, listen, we're going to follow Jesus. And, you know, if we ever act scared, you know, if we ever think, oh, my gosh, in panic, that's really when they look at us and say, well, they must not believe in God. But, look, I'm not going to be frightened. I'm not going to be scared, and I'm not going to be panicked. We're going to follow God. And finally, verse 29, it says, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and hear that I still have. So he just leaves them with a word of encouragement. You've been called to suffer. So enjoy it. You've been called to be just like Jesus, who was crucified on a cross. So when you get to suffer and be like him, enjoy it. Don't be afraid. Don't be scared. No matter what happens, either in this life or in death, live for him. Let's pray. Dear God, I just ask that you would just humble us, help us to get out of whatever Christian rut we're in. whatever rut we are in our walk with you. Help us to get over it and get out of it. God, help us to pray for each other, to lift each other up, to not be afraid, but to stand shoulder to shoulder with each other and to move forward and to follow you no matter what. You are in control of everything. You always have been. You always will be. And just help us to be concerned about you above everything else. It's your name that I pray. Amen. All right. Well, y'all have a good morning.